Let us pray. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand all that you have revealed to us. We pray that you would use your word to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, beginning verse 6. Hear now the word of the living God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Our New Testament reading comes from John 16, beginning verse 1. I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. Question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. So today we look at the article in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We finished the lengthy section in the Catechism on the person and work of Christ following the articles of the Apostles' Creed. It extends from Lord's Day 11 all the way to Lord's Day 19, the person and work of Christ. And now we come to the section on the Holy Spirit, which is one Lord's Day, one question. Why would this be? Only one question, one Lord's Day addressing the Holy Spirit. Well, even though we only have one question directly, it is helpful to know that the next five questions of the Catechism are related to the work of the Spirit. So question 54 is on the Holy Catholic Church. It says, through his Spirit and Word, Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself. So the Spirit, of course, is intimately involved with the Holy Catholic Church. Then question 55 on the communion of saints. How do Christians commune with Christ? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, particularly the means of grace. So the Spirit's involved in the communion of saints. Then question 56 on the forgiveness of sins. Of course, the Spirit is involved in applying to us Christ and all his benefits of salvation. Then question 57 on the resurrection of the body, referencing Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we're sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. We're raised through the power of the Spirit, just as Christ is raised. And then question 58 on life everlasting says, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, this comes from the Spirit, referencing Galatians 6, verse 8, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's the Spirit who makes us alive in Christ. He regenerates us, and now we have the eternal joy in Christ through the Spirit. So even though the Catechism devotes only one question directly to the Spirit, we see that the following five questions address his work in salvation. And then the next 28 questions of the Catechism focus on the application of Christ's redemption by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who applies to us what Christ has won for us So the catechism focuses on our redemption, particularly justification, which is applied to us by the Spirit. And then we see a section on the sacraments, also the intimate involvement of the Spirit. So even though, again, the catechism only has one question specifically devoted to the Spirit, we know that every act has the triune God working together in perfect harmony from the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Now, the first part of question 53 of the catechism deals with who is the Spirit. First, that the Spirit with the Father and Son is eternal God. Now, the second part of the answer of question 53 deals with what the Spirit does. So we have who is the Spirit and what does he do for us? Now, today we'll primarily look at the who portion. Who is the Spirit? We see earlier in question 24 on the Creed, how are the articles of the Creed divided? And the answer is into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So the Catechism acknowledges that the Apostles' Creed is explicitly Trinitarian. It's arranged according to the persons of the Trinity. And then the next question, question 25, since there's only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because this is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. The Apostles' Creed is explicitly Trinitarian because Scripture is explicitly Trinitarian. So it follows then that the question devoted to the article in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, would also be Trinitarian. So again, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Undeniable Trinitarian teaching. So now let's look at who is the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? And first, we can say, as the Catechism says, he is eternal God. Now, obviously, there's an infinite number of things we can say about the Spirit, who he is, but today we'll be relatively brief in introducing the Spirit. And first we say he is the eternal God along with the Father and the Son. He's a person. He's just as much a person as the Father and the Son. So therefore we ask, who is the Spirit? We don't ask what is the Spirit. You would be offended if someone referred to you as a what? You're a person. You're a who. The Spirit is a who. He is a person. So he is eternal God. And then Jesus tells us that he is helper. In verse 7 of John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Of course, he's talking about the Spirit. He calls the Spirit the Helper or Advocate or Paraclete. Jesus also calls the Spirit the Helper in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26. Over and over, he's reminding the disciples that the Spirit is the Helper. And this word is used only for persons, not for things. The Helper is a person, the Helper whom Jesus sends. Now, in a narrow sense, this word can refer to someone who pleads your case, a lawyer, an intercessor, some other advocate. So that's a narrow use of this term. That's how John uses it when he calls Jesus our advocate before the Father, 1 John 2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He pleads our case that we're forgiven in Christ, that we possess his righteousness. So he is our advocate in that sense, that narrow sense. But in the widest sense, this word helper can refer to someone who comes to the aid of another, a very general category, a helper of various sorts, coming to the aid of another. And that's probably how Jesus is using it here to speak of the Spirit. He helps us in innumerable ways. So in the widest sense possible, the Spirit is our helper. And Jesus goes on in verse 12 of John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he is eternal God, he's our helper, and he is our guide, Jesus says. He guides us into all truth. Now, as our guide into all truth, he's leading us to Christ through the Word of God. This is where he's guiding us. He's guiding us to Christ through the Word. Christ, of course, is the Word incarnate, and he is truth. And Christ is revealed, the incarnate Word, he's revealed in the inscripturated Word, the written Word of Scripture. But it's only through the Spirit as our guide, illumining our minds, that we can understand the inscripturated Word of God and see Christ in it. If we don't have the Spirit, we can't see Christ in the Word. So he guides us into all truth, leading us to Christ through the Word. And again, only a person can do this. Only a person can guide us to Christ through the Word of God. We're not guided into all truth by an impersonal power or thing. He's our personal helper, our personal guide, who takes us to Christ, where we receive Christ and all his benefits. So he's our guide into all truth. And then in the Nicene Creed, we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He is the Lord. He is the giver of life. And we confess this, he's the Lord, the giver of life, because Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is the agent of creation and also the agent of recreation, new creation. So Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit in creation is creating order out of chaos as he shapes and forms the creation. And at every moment, including creation, the Spirit of God is inseparably connected to the Word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath or the spirit of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. So by the word of the Lord, who is the word? Christ. Christ is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the word. And by the breath of his mouth, or by the breath of his spirit, all their host. So we could say, by or in the Word, in Christ, the heavens were made. And by the Spirit of the Lord's mouth, all their host. The Spirit is connected with the Word, always acting in harmony in creation. Again, all things of the triune God, from the Father, in or by the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life as he creates life out of nothing in the beginning, and as he breathes new life into the dead. In Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, verse 5, Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath or spirit to enter you. You shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath or spirit in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Spirit gives life. He gives life where none existed, and he gives new life where previous life has gone out. He gives birth and he raises the dead. So who is the Spirit? He's a person. Eternal God, our helper, our guide, the Lord and giver of life, and much, much more we could say. Now, sadly, despite the mountain of biblical evidence testifying to the personhood of the Holy Spirit, some deny the personhood of the Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses, in their pamphlet called What is the Holy Spirit, say the Scripture makes clear that the Holy Spirit is a force that God uses to accomplish his will. And they cite Gabriel's message to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And they say there is a close connection between the Holy Spirit and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the means by which Jehovah exerts his power. Put simply, the Holy Spirit is God's applied power or his active force. So according to Jehovah's Witnesses, the Spirit is not a person. He's not a member of the triune Godhead. He's an impersonal force that God uses. And we can see the corruption of the personhood of the Spirit, not only in Christian heresies like Jehovah's Witnesses, but in other religions and belief systems as well, outside of the broader Christian category. These false religions that co-opt God's truth in general and specific and special revelation, and then they incorporate that into their false religion. So they take God's truth and corrupt it and implant it into their false religion. And a great example of this co-opting of the Holy Spirit is Star Wars. What's the Force but a corrupted imitation of the Holy Spirit? And sadly, today, more people are exposed to the religion of Star Wars than most other religions. The Force is a corrupted imitation of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Yoda. I won't do the impersonation. He says, Empire Strikes Back, size matters not. Look at me. Judge me by my size, do you? And well, you should not. For my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it. Makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, between you, me, the tree, and the rock, everywhere. Yes, it's an impersonal God, the Force. A power or an energy. It's not a person. And the Force can be manipulated for good or for evil. Now, George Lucas admits that he borrowed this idea of the Force from Eastern mysticism. And it's a form of pantheism, that God is identical with the material universe. And nothing exists outside of God, pantheism. God's identical with the material universe. Nothing exists outside of God. Anything that is God. And God is everything. In Eastern mysticism, God does not transcend the universe. In fact, he's not even distinct from the universe. And some people today actually speak of the Holy Spirit in this way, that he is a force or a power to be used, not a person. And some of the roots of this in contemporary American Christianity trace back to a guy named Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. He died in 1866. Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Now, he was a spiritualist, and he claimed that diseases were attributable to false beliefs. Healing comes through recognizing this slogan, the truth is the cure. so you can heal yourself through right belief. And he claimed to have healed himself of tuberculosis, quite a feat, in 1866. Now, Quimby is a spiritualist, but, so he's not technically Christian, doesn't claim to be Christian, but Mary Baker Eddy was a disciple of Quimby, and she later founded Christian Science. So she takes Quimby's spiritualist practice, combines it with elements of Christianity to form the Christian Science heresy. Now, some connect Quimby to what's known as the New Thought movement. This was a part of late 19th century spiritualism. This was a movement, spiritualism under that New Thought movement. The late 19th century was a mess. It was the heyday of cults, mysticism, charlatans. This is when the Jehovah's Witnesses get up and running. Mormonism expands. Late 19th century was just madness. And especially in areas where the Second Great Awakening had come through prior to that and left what they call the burned over district. So Western New York, Ohio, parts of the Midwest are known as the burned over district because the revival went through. And rather than anchoring people in confessional churches, the burned over district was where people, the revival comes through and people were left without an anchor in the institutional church. And so the cults come in and snatch them up. So there's no accident that these many of these cults arose in the burned over district. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, probably the most prominent. Now, unlike Quimby, he's a spiritualist. So he's not religious technically, but this New Thought movement, late 19th century, is more connected to religion, and it affirms God as mind, infinite being, spirit, ultimate reality. They say, we affirm the unity of God and humanity in that the divine nature dwells within and expresses through each of us by means of our acceptance of it as health, supply, wisdom, love, life, truth, power, beauty, and peace. So again, pantheism. God is a force or an energy that permeates everything. And the key, they say, is we affirm that our mental states are carried forward into manifestation and become our experience in daily life. Our mental states are carried forward into manifestation. This is basic garden variety hippie philosophy. God is within all of us. We're all one. And you can manifest your dreams. Our mental states are carried forward into manifestation. If you can think it, you can do it. So manifest your dreams through the law of attraction or the secret or putting it out into the universe, hope it comes back to you. All of these anti-Christian hopes for manifesting our thoughts into reality. And this New Thought movement is still in the territory of God and the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force that we can use. And I am the center then, and I can manipulate the Spirit to gain what I want. So the New Thought movement, some have seen connections with it, and a guy named E.W. Kenyon. He dies in 1948. E.W. Kenyon is sometimes called the father or the grandfather of the Word Faith movement. So the Word of Faith heretics of today, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, all those guys, they trace their spiritual lineage to E.W. Kenyon. And he developed much of the teaching that is prevalent today within the Word Faith movement. He's kind of the source of this version. And he says, what I confess, I possess. Mind rules matter. And he too advocated a form of pantheism. He says, every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. What an unbelievably horrendous thing to say. This guy is a so-called teacher of the Bible. Every man who's been born again is an incarnation. The believer is much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. That is horrific. Now, Kenyon doesn't deny the personhood of the Spirit directly. He knows he can't get away with being explicit in his denial of the personhood of the Spirit. Instead, he subtly shifts the activity of the Spirit to love and faith. He says, love is the creative force in creation. It is the creative law. So love is the creative force, not the Spirit. And as we saw from Scripture, it's the Spirit who has an integral role in creation, along with the Father and the Son. So to deny the power of the Spirit in creation and credit love instead is a fatal error. Kenyon says, love is a spiritual thing. It is above reason. It is not in the reason realm. It is God invading the realm of the human. So he doesn't, again, he doesn't outright deny the personhood of the Spirit, but he strips the Spirit of his work, and he turns love into God himself. Now, of course, we say God is love. The Bible teaches this. God is love. We do not say love is God. Those are two very different things. But that's what Kenyon says. Love is God invading the realm of the human. So instead of walking by the Spirit, as we see in Galatians 5, we walk in love, says Kenyon. He says, we rule diseases and circumstances as we walk in love. We take Jesus's place. We speak Jesus's words and do Jesus's works. So the Word of Faith guys, they talk a lot about the Spirit. If you see them on TBN or one of these other places, they talk a lot about the Spirit. They're all Spirit-filled, baptism of the Spirit, 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 Spirit. But when they're talking about the Spirit, they're denying the importance of the Spirit because they attribute his work to impersonal forces like love. Basically, they turn the Spirit from a person into an impersonal force that they can manipulate. Now, faith, they say, also takes the place of the Holy Spirit as an external power. So Kenyon references Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So he says, faith has given substance, reality, to the thing that we had longed for, hoped for, but had no evidence that we would ever get. It is a conviction of the things not seen. So he's saying that faith is the agent in creation. He completely rewrites the verse, Hebrews 11:3. The proper interpretation of Hebrews 11:3 is that the universe is created by the Word of God, and we're able to understand that by faith. We're able to understand that the Word of God created the universe by faith. It's the instrument through which we receive this understanding. We need this faith, we need the conviction of things unseen, because we weren't present at creation to witness it. So it's through the means of faith that we understand the Word of God is responsible for creation. Now, Kenyon says, he completely flips the verse, and says that God created the universe using faith. Faith then is the substance. So faith is this thing external to God, and he taps into faith and then uses this to create the world. And all of the Word Faith heretics have picked up on this ridiculous interpretation of Hebrews 11, following Kenyon. taking the work of the Spirit, attributing it to some impersonal force. Devastating false teaching. So we must be on guard that we aren't deceived by these heretical notions of the Spirit. And we have to be available to be used by God to help others, leading them out of this horrific false teaching. And sadly, many people are deceived by these wolves. Millions of people around the world are deceived by word of faith heresy and other heresies that deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So we speak the truth, we show those who are deceived the truth from Scripture, and we show them that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's not a power that we can manipulate. He's a real person who will guide us into all truth. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's eternal God. He's our helper, our guide, the Lord and giver of life. And knowing him brings us comfort. We can have a personal relationship with the Spirit who indwells us. And we're not indwelt by a force or a power. We're indwelt by a person. He's the one who regenerates us. He guides us into all truth. And we can be comforted that he will remain with us forever. And by his power, we will be raised on the last day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Word of God. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, to understand your word, understand your revelation to us. And it is the Spirit who uses the word to transform us, to give us life in Christ, and to conform us into the image of your Son. We pray that you would give us greater love for your Spirit, walking with him, being used by him to bless others. All for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.